exciting. That's why we're here. That's what we want to do. All right, so that's neat tonight too. But let's jump back into this. Let me give a little introduction to it just to kind of catch everybody up to speed. So last week, we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse 12, it said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." And so what 1 Peter is, it's written to Christians that are in Palestine, and they're living in the days where the church is just beginning, it's all just starting. And what they're finding out is that there's persecution. The Lord Jesus was killed. The apostles are going to be martyred for the faith. And there's kind of an intense day of persecution coming. And God allows Peter to write something preparatory to that, saying, look, don't be surprised when this happens, when you're persecuted for standing up for Christ and for the truth of the Word of God. And he refers to it as a fiery trial. And he's not saying that it's going to be an actual physical flame. What he is speaking about is the refiner's fire. And so that goes back to the beginning of the letter. At the beginning of the letter in chapter 1, verse 7, he said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so just like that purifying fire, the refiner's fire that takes that gold and gets rid of the dross and makes it better, God desires to use the persecution that Peter's speaking about for the purifying church to make Christians better, so that they're better prepared through that. Okay, and so we were talking about last week how to handle fiery trials as you suffer for being a Christian, because that's going to happen. If you take a stand for Christ, it's going to happen. So, how do I handle that? Do I give up and walk away and say that's not what I signed up for? Do I get angry at that? That's unfair. You shouldn't treat me like that. Or do I respond in the biblical way that Peter's speaking about? And so, what does he speak about? He spoke about, look back at verse 12 of chapter 4. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, if you look down, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." In other words, expect fiery trials. So don't look at this and go, this is so unusual. I stand up for Jesus and I get that. No, that's not unusual. You expect that, is what he's saying, the fiery trial. And so that's going to happen. So rejoice in fiery trials, verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. Just like Jesus suffered, you get to suffer too. That's kind of cool. You know, you get to identify with Jesus. What a privilege, what an honor to do that. And when he comes back, when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. It's going to be an awesome thing to someday see the Lord and say, "Lord, I stood with you." All right? I stood for you. Just like you suffered, I suffered too. That's going to be an honorable thing. Be happy in fiery trials. Verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, people say something bad about you, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. The Spirit of God is upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. A lot of people today speaking blasphemous things about Christianity and about God. And it's a great thing as a Christian to stand up and say, wait. I identify with Christ. I identify with everything that he said. I am not ashamed, right? And we're going to honor the king that you disparaged, the king that died for you on the cross of shame. We're going to lift him up. So on your part, he is glorified. And then do not be ashamed in fiery trials, unless the fiery trial is caused by your own sin. Okay, there's times where, and again, a fiery trial, what is that? It's a refiner's fire that God allows to purify us. Well, if I'm in sin, what does God do? God gives me a fiery trial to refine me. Go, hey, that's not okay. It's going to get a little tough there until you get right with me, because that's how God works in our life. The Bible says it this way: if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, and that's a strong term, meaning illegitimate, and not sons. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, even as a father the son whom he corrected. If I become a child of God, then God's going to go, no, get back, do what's right, right? If I get off path, we'll see that even tonight in our lesson, that's what a shepherd does. A shepherd goes, come on, get back. This is where safety is, this is where you're going to get down the path that's a good path. And so that's a good thing. If I've got God doing that for me, that's a great thing. And but if I'm suffering that kind of fiery trial, First of all, he says, I shouldn't suffer as a murderer or busybody or other things like that. That shouldn't be where I'm at. But also, when I'm talking about not being ashamed, that's not what it's speaking about. I ought to be ashamed if God's got to continually, come on. But if I'm doing what's right, and I'm honoring God, and I'm facing it because of my identification with Christ, then I'm to be unashamed. Verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. God, I glorify you. I magnify you. It's a privilege to suffer for Christ. And so let it purify us, as we've already talked about. Okay, so that fiery trial prepares us to face God's judgment. Verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. The inspection day is coming. We need to be ready. All right, and so if I'm facing it for God, then I'm getting ready. Because if I'm standing up and saying, I'm going to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, that better prepares me. But also, as the trial comes, it purifies my life. That prepares me as well, right, to stand before God. But then you look at unbelievers, and you go, okay, a righteous person has to be prepared to stand before God. What about unbelievers? They are totally unprepared to stand before God. And so it says, verse 17, and if it first begin at us, the people that have accepted Christ, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Okay, let me explain. The gospel of God is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. That he paid the complete price. That he didn't stay in the grave, but that he rose from the dead. And then God looks at us and says, look, my son died for you. He paid the price for your sin. You need to obey the gospel. The gospel means good news. The good news is this. I'm willing to take away your sin and give you my gift of everlasting life. But you've got to repent of your sin, and you've got to receive Jesus Christ into your heart as your Savior. Okay, so God says, obey that. I command you, accept the gift that I've given. I sacrificed my son so that he could be saved. And you think about it, it's kind of like a no-brainer. Why wouldn't you let go of something that's defiling and death and destroying and turn and take life and forgiveness and mercy and hope in heaven? I mean, all the things that God desires to give. It's kind of like a no-brainer, but I'll tell you this, there's a ton of people that say, I will not bow the knee to God. And I will not admit that thing I'm holding on to, that, God says it's sin. I'll not admit that is sin against God. There's plenty of people that will not obey the gospel. Okay, now let's go back and with that idea in mind. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, in other words, they got to be prepared to stand before God, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? You know, somebody like that, they can be real brazen in life, and I see it quite often. You know, somebody that's got a lot of bravado to blaspheme God. But that blasphemy is not going to be there at the great white throne judgment. When they stand before holy, almighty God, they're going to be on their face. They're going to be speechless. They're going to be in terror of their soul because they are going to understand how long they were in life to live their life against God. You know, it's a good thing if in this life somebody wakes up to that before they get to that point where they're standing before God, in their heart begin to live a little bit of terror, like, wow, I have lived my life against a holy God. You know, and that's us before we get saved. But it's a great thing for us to recognize that, so that what? We look to the cross and we look at what Jesus Christ did when he suffered and died for us, and we say, that's what I need. I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. But pity the person that doesn't have that. And so as we read that in the text, we ought to think, you know what, I need to get the gospel out. I need to tell others about Christ because this is going to be them. Someday when they stand before God, if they're not ready, they can laugh at it, they can mock it or whatever, but understand this. I'll say this. I don't, no matter what some unbeliever does to me or says to me, I do not wish for them to stand before God like this. I look at them with pity because what they're going to face someday, I wouldn't want my worst enemy to face because they're going to face the wrath of Almighty God. Okay, now, we ended last week with one verse remaining. That's verse 19. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. So we're talking about how to go through trials, how to suffer in a way that's right. Okay, and so tonight, we want to look at this idea of trusting God in time of fiery trial. And so the verse says, wherefore, Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Okay, so we need to trust God in this time that we're going through it. Let's let that push us to God. Let's let that make us trust God more. So are you trusting God when you feel the fire of adversity that's in your life, and that fiery trial that's there? Are you somebody that's going, I'm going to trust God with this. I'm going to put my eyes on God through this and let it draw me closer to God. Let it make me more like Christ. Or again, we can respond in all those other bad ways that we ought not respond, but we ought to respond that biblical way of trusting and dependence upon God. And so let's pray. Ask the Spirit of God to help us and open our eyes to His truth here tonight, the truth of the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace to us tonight. It's great to be here in the midweek. Lord, the midweek service is for us. We want to worship You. We want to give You honor. But it's such a blessing in the middle of the week just to get aside from life and to be refreshed by the Word of God. And tonight, we're looking at some precious truth. And I know tonight, just because I know those that are here, I know there's trials that they're in the middle of or have gone through. And that there is suffering. I know in my life, some of the things that I look at in my life that are testing things, maybe the church is aware, maybe not as aware, but tough things. But I pray, Father, that as we suffer, that the Spirit of God gets grace to suffer in a way that honors You, in a way that says, you know what, I'm just going to depend on God. And so I really pray for that tonight as we look at this text, that the Spirit of God would just emphasize the rightness of trusting God in time of trial. And I pray that You help us with the things that we're struggling with. I pray tonight to really roll those things onto God. Bless the kids in their class. Help them as they listen to Mrs. Shore. Father, I pray that You do a miraculous work in the hearts of these kids. I pray a tremendous work. I pray, Father, that we'd have some children that would just be so awakened to the goodness of God and grace and the power of God and get saved, that, Father, they'd have a dynamic testimony for You. Even in the primary schools where they go, that they'd be an unashamed follower of Jesus Christ. So bless Mrs. Shore in her teaching tonight. It's in Christ and we pray. Amen. All right, and so we're going to look at trusting God. So there's times in life where God uses specific scripture in your life. And you could probably, if you've been a Christian very long, say to me, you know, Pastor, this is where, you know, I was reading this in the Bible, and God used it in a specific way. And I can look back at many points in my life, and when I'm reading through my Bible and I get to certain scriptures, I'm reminded, like, oh yeah, God really used that in my life at a specific time. When I was in high school, I worked at McDonald's, and I did something at work. I was well-intended, and I meant well, but I kind of let my boss down, my supervisor, and he was a good friend of mine, and I felt bad. I mean, I really felt bad about it. And I got back that night, and I was reading 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. It says, now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And speaking about something when we stand before God, as a believer, the things that we've done, what we've either lived our life for things that are precious, that are eternal, or we've lived our life for things that are temporal. And there's going to be a fire that tries that, and only the things that we did that matter for eternity or are rewardable are going to stand at that judgment. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And it's just saying, you're not going to lose your salvation. But you might, I don't know how that works. I know you're in heaven, so how does regret work in heaven? I don't know, but you're not going to have the things that you could have had on that day because you didn't live your life fully for God. And I thought this, you know, I disappointed my boss, and that feels like I feel low. You know, I don't want to disappoint the Lord Jesus Christ someday when I stand before Him. I want to live my life for God. So that was good. God used that scripture in my heart in that way. Well, the scripture that we're at tonight, God used in my life in college. I was going through a trial that, for me at that time in my life, was, well, I mean, it was heavy. It was like a burden. And it was a burden that it lasted weeks. I think I could say it lasted months. And I just couldn't shake it. And I was just like, you know, this is a burden. God used the scripture that we're going to look at tonight to allow me to roll that burden off. It was actually a very interesting experience because It was so clear. It's like I was burned about it, but that night God just set me free from it. All right? And he used this text. And I pray if you've got something like that in your life, God would even do that for you tonight. So again, that text is, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. And I encourage you, this is a great verse to memorize. I can quote this verse tonight because, again, God used it in my life in such a specific way. And so, trust God. And I'm going to give you four reasons, or five, to trust God tonight, I think four, because, first of all, he is sovereign over all. Trust God because he's over everything. Anything that we're experiencing is only because God, in his wisdom, has allowed it in our life. So verse 19, notice what it says. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. All right, you're going through it, but it's in God's will. It's in what God has allowed in your life. And again, it's in the context of persecution. We understand that because we've been studying this, that God is, in his wisdom, has allowed persecution for believers. The apostles didn't just teach about persecution, they too were persecuted. Alright, we looked at Peter last week and his experience of suffering. But Paul in Acts 14 verse 19, the Bible says that they stoned Paul and they drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And now get this statement, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So what's he saying? He's saying the Christian life, you're going to go through it. All right? Now, I'll tell you this, a lot of people think Christianity is a crutch. I was preaching on the street today, and I said Christianity is not a crutch, it's a cross. If you're going to stand with Christ, you're going to be persecuted like Christ was. It's very sad, and that alone, what I was preaching on to those that were down there, I was saying, isn't it weird that everyone will pat you on the back if you're ungodly and you're wicked and you're doing things that are going to hurt your life. But if you stand up for the Bible, if you stand up for God, the thing that would help and heal your marriage and fix your family, you stand up for that and they're going to despise you. And you should look at that and go, that's illogical, right? I was just trying to put it in front of people to stop and think about that. Yeah, that doesn't make sense, but we understand this today from a biblical perspective, it does. Because those that live in darkness hate the light. So those that stand for light hate, are going to be hated because their light exposes the darkness. And that's exactly what we see taking place. That dynamic is always going to be there. And so Paul pointed out, the Bible says it this way, 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul again said to Timothy, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The more that you stand for the truth of God, the more you face it. Now, I'll say this. The more you stand for it, the more you honor God. The closer you are to God. So is it worth it? Absolutely worth it. But it's to be expected. And so, but in that, God has allowed that. God has set it up like that. This is not surprising to God. It might be surprising for a new believer. Here I just accepted Christ as my Savior. Why do my friends despise me now? Well, because you don't go to the places that you used to go, say the things you used to do the things you used to do. And because you don't, your life stands in condemnation against them because you're standing up and saying, that's not right. And they go, I don't like that you're saying it's not right. Okay? So we understand that dynamic is there. But again, that pleases God. So anytime that happens, we expect that. But I want to broaden the idea of suffering tonight to this. Anytime we suffer, we can rest in the fact that God is sovereign. So yes, in persecution, I can rest in, God's got this, God knows this, he understands exactly why I'm suffering. I'm suffering because I'm a Christian. Hey, God knows that. And God could take that away if he wanted to, but God's allowed that. In fact, the Bible says to expect that. But I want to say this. Beyond that, in whatever sphere that I'm suffering, that's something that God has allowed into my life because there's nothing that can come into my life that is outside of the control of God. God has allowed it in his wisdom. Now, we don't like to suffer, right? I mean, nobody goes, let's advertise come suffer. You know, who's going to come? Nobody wants that, right? We all go, man, I don't want to suffer. I don't like suffering. In fact, maybe I don't even like to think about suffering or something like that. Because our flesh responds like, man, that suffering is bad. We'd like that to be removed. Can I say when suffering's removed, that will be heaven? I mean, it's coming. There's a day coming where we're not going to suffer anymore. And as a believer, okay? By the way, unbelievers are going to suffer eternally. So anything that we face in life, it's nothing compared to what they're going to face for all eternity, right? Revelation 21:4 says about heaven. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Alright, so that's coming. Hey, get excited. That's why, you know, Barry Webb, what he said tonight, we long for that. I look forward to that country where right is right, and there's purity, there's holiness for all eternity, no death, sorrow, sickness. That's great. That's coming. But in life, God may allow something into our life that is difficult, that we've got to go through. But we can trust God even with that. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So as a believer, and I'm walking with God, and I've got a difficulty in my life, God says, it's for my good. I'll tell you this, a lot of times God uses difficulty to bring people to Himself. Many times. It's a testimony of so many people that God had to take them to a very low point so that they would understand their need to reach out to God and say, God, I need you in my life. And again, I look at that and I say, praise God, right? I don't want somebody to go through, I don't want somebody to face a difficult time, but I rejoice if through that difficulty, it is the very thing that brings them to God, but it could be other ways like that. Maybe God allows suffering in the life of a believer so that they shine the light of, hey, I'm trusting God with this, I'm rejoicing in this, and I can give you examples of this. Garth Piper, his grandson, died of cancer this past year, and it was very sudden. It was like a month, and he was gone. You can say, well, that's horrible. He's a Christian. He's a minister in New Zealand. And his daughter, and she lost her son, and she was she was a godly lady. They were a godly family. Why did God allow this? Well, I'll tell you this. They're rejoicing in God's grace and in God's mercy. There's been like two or three people that have accepted Christ as their Savior because of their testimony as a believer going through a very dark time. And you can look at that and say, well, that boy trusted Christ, he was saved. Those parents could rejoice that to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And they had a testimony that honored God. So there's going to be times where God allows a trial in our life so that we drink more deeply of the grace of God and His powers in our life. Frances Crosby, the hymn writer, she wasn't born blind, but at 2 years of age, or I think about 2 years of age, she had an eye condition, and the doctor mistreated her eye condition, and it led to blindness. And she could have been bitter in her life. Why me? Why do I go through this trial? But you know, God in His mercy used this dear lady to write the words to more than 8,000 hymns. Incredible hymn writing. And she testified in her life that that testimony of, you know, I would never change anything about my life because God allowed that to be the very thing in my life that He blessed. And she wrote to Him, to God be the glory. She wrote to Him, blessed assurance. Safe in the arms of Jesus. I'm thine, O Lord. Right? Many, many hymns. You know, other hymn writers also wrote hymns in times of suffering. I think of Horatius Stafford, the hymn writer that wrote It Is Well With My Soul. We talked about that story where his family was on that ship ahead of him, heading from the United States, I think, to England. And the ship went down, and his wife sent a telegram, and it said, saved alone. And he had to follow his wife over here, and when they got to that place where the ship went down, he penned those words, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And so we look at that and we think, man, he went through it. But his suffering, I mean, that song is like no other song. We thrill to sing that at men's camp or other times like that. It's a powerful message because it was born out of suffering. And so whatever you're suffering as a child of God, trust Him. Why? Because God's over it. If it's in my life, God's allowed it. So I can look and I can say, God, well, you're God. you know far better than I know. I don't understand maybe why this is in my life, but God, you've allowed this. Secondly, trust God by putting your soul in His hands. It says, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him. Commit the keeping of their souls to Him. You know, when we went to England and Germany, we took our dog, Duchess, and she's a golden doodle, and Jane that is part of our church here, took Duchess over to Jane's house and committed her doggy soul to Jane. All right, Jane, 2 weeks, dog's yours. Anything the doggy needed, Jane provided. And she did a great job. In fact, I joke about it, we got back and wasn't really sure that we're going to get Duchess back, right? Because she did so well. We committed the dog to her, and that was great. You know, it's kind of like that, our committing our soul to God. We're saying to God, God, I'm not in control of this. You are. I'm just going to put this in your hands. I'm just going to rest that in you. You take care of it. You deal with it. You, whatever is needed, all right, it's yours. That's the idea of committing our soul to Him. You know, the Bible calls Jesus the Good Shepherd. King David said it this way, Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Most people in our world are like sheep not having a shepherd. Jesus looks at them with compassion. Why? Because He wants to be their shepherd. He wants to be the one guiding them, directing them, and meeting their needs, all right? And so, sadly, most people aren't there, but a believer is there. If I have accepted Christ as my Savior, the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and we listen to God, and we say, right, I'm going to follow God with my life. That's great. We're going to listen to what He has to say. Why? Because if we're following Him, the Good Shepherd will satisfy every need. That Psalm 23 again says, I shall not want. We have a neighbor that has a Ferrari. My boys look at it and think, wow, that's pretty cool, right? A Ferrari. Who wouldn't want a Ferrari? Okay. When the Bible says, thou shalt not, I shall not want, it doesn't mean that everything that we want, we're going to get in that sense. All right. But it means thou shalt not be in want. Thou shalt not be without having your needs met. Why? Because God's going to meet them. God's going to provide for that. You know, now I have to follow the Good Shepherd to have that. He's the one that leads me to employment. He leads me to provision. He leads me to however I use the resources that He's given to me. But as I honor Him and obey Him, God's the one that's going to provide for my needs. So I can be confident in that. The Good Shepherd will satisfy every need. The Good Shepherd will make sure to care well for you. Verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. In Scotland, it's pretty hard not to find green pastures. We had a kind of a dry spell earlier in the year. It's getting pretty brown, but generally speaking, Scotland is green. But if you go to Palestine, and I've been over there to Israel, and you know what? It's actually pretty rare to see green grass that's there. And we think green like this. I don't think that's the green that's speaking about, because it's just not that way. But so when you're talking about green grass, He knows where the good, lush pasture is. A pasture that satisfies. A lot of people in this world, they're eating on the dry, dusty stuff, and they're thinking it doesn't satisfy, it doesn't satisfy. They don't understand what a believer knows about just how God satisfies. And even the Word of God and how it satisfies. You start to read it, it's like, wow, I mean, that's great. You're just getting everything that you need. And that speaks about that water that's there. He leads me beside the still waters. And that's that refreshment that God can give. You know, we got to expect that. We're going through a trial. We got to expect that God's going to bring us through. He's going to refresh us. Psalm 30, verse 5, His anger endureth but a moment, in His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Psalm 27, 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say on the Lord. Some of the trials we're going through, like our heart is like, man, ugh. But God's going to strengthen your heart. We got to look to Him and say, all right, you're the Good Shepherd. I commit my soul to you, so I'm trusting you. You're going to care well for me. Are you trusting the Good Shepherd? Your Good Shepherd will restore you and keep you right. Notice what it says in verse, well, we don't have it in front of you. Psalm 23, verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Okay, he restores my soul. Initially, I have salvation. When I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, God gives me a new life. I mean, he just restored me to himself, okay? But there are times where I might get off the path, and he's got to restore me again. In fact, he restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, I want to point out, if we've committed our soul to him, then when he restores me, I'm like, right, Lord, I got it. I'm going to stay in the path of your blessing. Because if I don't, I'm not going to be as far down the path as he could have had me. I could have been further along in my Christian life and experience if I had it deviated. Satan, what Satan wants to do in time of suffering? I'm suffering, that's it. Walk away from who? The good shepherd. And so we need to be careful about that. Say, right, wait a second, stay with the good shepherd. Because he restores me, he wants to keep me right in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And then your good shepherd will comfort you, so that you need not fear. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Alright? It's a scary part of the trail. You know, it's in the shadow of death, that feeling of maybe a calamity or something like that. But if the shepherd's got it, I don't need to be afraid. Why? For thou art with me. I was in Boundary Waters in high school. That's the area of land between the United States and Canada. It's kind of like no man's land. It's a wilderness. And so we did a canoe trip there where we would take all our provision in. So we got all our food with us. We've got we had like 4 75-pound packs. We had 2 canoes. And just fishing rods, stuff like that. And it's just, there's bear, there's fish, there's everything, but you don't hear engines, you don't hear motors. And I'm amazed that my parents let me do this. This was before cell phones, they wouldn't have worked there anyway. You get into a place like that, I wasn't afraid. Why? Because I was with 3 guys that I trusted. These guys were woodsmen, you know, wilderness stuff, that was fine. One guy had made a wood canoe, a beautiful wood canoe that people would see and offer money for because it was so nice. But I mean, this guy's a skilled a friend, you know, to have with you in a situation like that. Well, how skilled is God to be the one to help me in time of intense difficulty where I'm looking around saying, I don't know who to trust? Well, trust God, right? Trust God because he's got it. God is, you don't need to fear if you're walking with God. Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So, again, we're talking tonight about trusting God. Trust God, he's sovereign over all. Trust God by putting your soul in his hands. And then trust God, because that's a great plan. That's a great plan. It says, commit the keeping of their souls to him, what? In our verse, verse 19. In well-doing. All right? In the USA, if a child completes a task, we usually say, good job. Alright? Here, they might say something like, you made a good job of it. Okay? Or, well done. Well done. That's the idea. It's like, you did it. That's right. Somebody that puts their trust in God in time of trial, that's right. That's what you should do. That, you got it right. Hey, you know, that is great because you're trusting God. Rab that is here doing the electrical work, and I went back there and I actually took some pictures. Like, wow, that is really well done. And it's just so neat and just exactly what he needed cut out, and then all those wires run just right. And Rab not only does it well, he's done it for ages. We asked him about that. Something like 50 years. Yeah, he's been doing this, and I mean he is skilled. And if somebody said to me, who should I have do the electrical work, I would have no problem whatsoever saying, hey, use Rab, because Rab does a great job. He can certify it. He's well qualified. You can trust him, is what I'm saying. And again, I say to us tonight, we can trust God. And if you trust God, good on you. That's right. And as pastor, I'm going to rejoice to hear somebody going through it. They say, I'll go through it, but hey, I want you to know I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God. It's so good to hear somebody respond that way. Why? Because that's the right thing to do. That's the right thing. You're succeeding. I don't want to say you have succeeded because you're not through the trial yet, But you are succeeding in what you're doing because you're resting in God in time of trial. And so trust God, because that's a great plan. I just want to share some verses about that. John 10:28 says, "Like He gives them eternal life." When we get saved, God gives us eternal life. They shall never perish. Notice what it says next. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Trial makes us feel insecure. A trial might make us kind of feel afraid. But whose hand are we? Christ. And beyond that, He says this, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." About the Good Shepherd, it says, "I'm come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." I'm the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep, is what He says in verse 14 of that text, John chapter 10. And so, again, what a great place to be. Trusting God. Well done if you're doing that. So trust God. He's sovereign over all. Trust God by putting your soul in His hands. God, you've got it. And trust God. That's a great plan. And lastly, tonight, trust God because of who He is. Who He is. Notice what it says last here. "As unto a faithful Creator." The keeping your soul in well-doing unto Him as unto a faithful Creator. Have you ever watched the telly and thought, you know, I'm watching it, you expect it to work, but have you ever stopped to think about how does all that you're seeing, how does that go through the air and somehow appear on your screen? I mean, it's pretty amazing. Or technology, internet. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Like, I mean, I can FaceTime with my parents, like, we're talking, like, how does it get there so quick? I mean, sound doesn't travel that fast. Light doesn't travel that fast. You get what I'm saying? I mean, it's mind-blowing. And so if I have a computer problem, maybe I have a problem with the television or something like that, a great person to have help me would be a creator or a designer, somebody that is techie, somebody that maybe writes code or knows that kind of stuff. Why? Because they absolutely know how to fix it. Because that's their business. That's what they do. Well, can we understand tonight that the God that designed us understand what it's like to go through a trial, suffering, how it affects us emotionally, relationally, physically maybe, how it affects our body, you know what I mean? And just everything that we're facing through that, doesn't He know how to go through it correctly? Doesn't He know how to get us through it? I mean, you get what I'm saying? Scripture's saying He's the Creator. And beyond that, He's the faithful Creator. My wife, when I drive, and we're on a trip somewhere, we just got back from a long trip, as soon as we start driving, pretty soon I see her head going like, just coming around like that. And she goes to sleep. If I was not a faithful driver, she couldn't do that. There was a deacon in my church that scared his wife all the time. She's kind of nodding off. So, sometimes I pull a lorry and it's backwards. Yeah, so it's facing you. So he pulled up right in front of it, hits his horn, and goes, ah! She makes up to the truck. No, anyway, I've never done anything like that to my wife. All right, so she trusts me. She knows, all right, my husband's awake. He doesn't nod off when he's driving. So she trusts me. She can go to sleep and she can rest, and that's fine. You know, the Bible says about God, it says in Psalm 121:4, "Behold, He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." The God that watches over us never is asleep at the wheel. He's always alert to everything that is going on in our life. So what can we do with that? Well, Psalm 4, verse 8, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." Alright. God, you've got it. So I can rest. You know, David said that when he's running from King Saul. King Saul's thinking to take his life. But he said, I can go to sleep because God's got this. You know, tonight, whatever trial you're facing, and I think I can say this tonight, you've either just been through a trial, you're in a trial, or you're going into a trial, right? Suffering is kind of like that. It's just a pattern of life. And now, I'm not speaking about persecution. Persecution's going to come. We can be assured of that. We stand for Christ. But whether it's persecution or just the fact that, man, I feel like I'm in a fiery trial right now, I just want to encourage us with what God says here in this verse. Trust God. Why? He's sovereign over everything. If you're suffering, in a sense, it's according to the will of God. And in this sense, God has allowed it. There's nothing that has come into our life that is outside the control of Almighty God. Now, we might not understand why, God, you have allowed this. But God has allowed it. So I can trust God with that. Say, okay, God has brought this or allowed this in my life. So I'm just going to commit my soul to Him. And I'm just going to say, God, you take care of this because I can. And so you've got to meet every need. You've got to work it out. And I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to put my faith in you. And you know what I'd say to you? What Peter said? Well done. That's a great plan. Because that's exactly what you should do. Why? Because He's the creator, designer. He made you. He knows everything about you. And guess what? He's faithful. So He's not going to drop the ball. He's not going to mess up. So that we can say, you know what? When I go through it, I'm just going to, rather than Satan comes and says, oh, turn your back on God, I'm just going to say, no, why would I turn my back on the person that I need at this time more than anybody else in the world? I'm just going to trust in Him. All right, may God help us to respond in that way. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray tonight, there might be somebody here tonight that can't trust God because they've not yet received Jesus Christ as their Savior. But Father, we pray that tonight even would be the night that they just bow their head and look at the cross, realize Jesus died for them, that He paid the price for their sin, and that He didn't stay in the grave, but that He rose from the dead, and that they received God's gift of everlasting life. But Father, as Your children, those that have been saved, I just pray, Lord, that we'd say, you know what, I am not going to let suffering turn me away from God. I'm going to let suffering turn me to God. And I'm just going to commit myself to Him, commit my soul to Him, because He's God. And I pray that that would help tonight, whatever, you know, our church is facing. I know we're facing that. I know several that have gone through really dark times. And Father, we know we will face it in the future as well. So I just pray, Spirit of God, give us grace to anchor this down in our hearts and our minds. Thank You for this wonderful scripture. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.